Welcome to the teaching ministry of Stephen Fraser and Life of Faith Bible Church, an outreach dedicated to helping you triumph in every area of life. Now here's Pastor Fraser with today's message.
How do we want to see the glory of God? Well, we've had to certain degrees, but we want to see more of it. Isaiah said in Isaiah 43:7, he said, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him." So God, you believe God formed you? Did he make you? Well, the Bible says he created you for his glory. For his glory, for his awesomeness, for his power to be manifested in your life. And of course, when he created the world, he created the world for mankind to dwell in. And the earth is to be full of the glory of the Lord. Isaiah 6, the angels looked out and declared, "Holy, holy, holy, the whole earth is full of God's glory." The whole earth is full of his manifested awesomeness. And what happens when God's glory is manifested throughout the earth? Well, that's when we're going to experience days of heaven upon the earth. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 21, and I'm just reviewing from our last time together, talking about the glory of God. He said that your days would be as the days of heaven upon the earth. And of course, Jesus told his disciples to pray that the Father's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, heaven is full of God's glory. It's full of God's awesomeness. There's nothing bad that can be in heaven because God's glory would just annihilate it. God's glory just destroys everything bad. And he wants us to have that here on the earth. He wants us to have that kind of glory here on the earth. Habakkuk 2, verse 14, he says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." As we get a hold individually of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord and begin to manifest that in our life, it's contagious. God's glory is magnetic. People are drawn to it. It gets all over the place. And people will get a hold of it. They'll get in faith about it, and it'll go from you to another, to another, to another, and it'll just spread. That's how it was on the day of Pentecost when the glory of God came and filled that upper room where the disciples were. There was about 120. They were waiting for this promise from the Father. The Spirit of God came in there. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, divided tongues as a fire appeared upon each and every one of them. Of course, the glory of God can manifest in the form of fire because our God is a consuming fire. He is a fire, and that fire literally manifested on them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit to the point of intoxication. They were completely overwhelmed with him. And what was the result? Well, the disciples were filled with boldness. They stormed out of that upper room and began to preach the gospel to the masses. People that they were hiding from, now they're out there preaching to them. And 3,000 people were added to them that day. That's pretty contagious stuff. That spread really quick. You know, a lot of folks have faith in the bubonic plague. A lot of folks have faith in all kinds of plagues, all kinds of contagious diseases. Well, those are just manifestations of the devil. They're just manifestations of the works of the devil. How about the manifestations of God? Why don't we get in faith about that? Instead of fearing the manifestations of the devil in the form of sickness and disease and some other kind of plague, why don't we just believe the glory is contagious? The believer walks by you full of the Holy Ghost and sneezes and you go, "Yeah. Yeah. Sneeze on me. Sneeze on me. Sneeze into my hanky, please." Well, we have an example of that in the Word of God too, right? With the Apostle Paul, they took handkerchiefs and aprons from his body and laid it on the sick and the demon-possessed who couldn't get into his presence. They took it home with them, took it to their loved ones, laid it on them, and the demons left, and the people were healed. See, what was in that cloth was contagious. And it spread. What did it spread? It spread life. It spread a healing. It spread deliverance. It spread liberty. It spread the manifested presence of God. So this is a contagious thing. And we want to get it all over us. We want to believe it. We want to see the whole earth filled with it. And the day's coming. It's going to happen. Because the Bible says it's going to happen. The whole earth is going to be filled with it. But let's start by getting filled ourselves and fill this church and then just take the city. And then the state and the region, and then just go ahead and take the nation. Why not? I mean, it's not about us. It's God. He's awesome. He's contagious. He can do it if we believe him. All we got to do is believe. All we got to do is believe in this power. Put faith in it. And know that what we have, we can transfer to others. We can manifest it in other people's lives. And when this glory is on our life, nothing evil can touch us. Because that glory is like a wall of fire all around us. Zechariah chapter 2 verse 1, he says, "For I will be a wall of fire all around her." Talking about Israel. "And I will be the glory in her midst." So that glory will cause the fire of God to be around Israel or you as an individual believer. We saw that glory hedge, that wall was all around Job. And as long as that glory was there, Satan could not touch him. He wanted to, but he couldn't until he was able to get the wall of glory out of the way. So as long as that wall's up, shields are up, no weapon formed against us will prosper. And as we said, this does not stop the devil from lying to us, trying to deceive us, trying to convince us with symptoms and worries that we're cursed when we're not cursed, right? It doesn't stop the devil from coming with lies and symptoms, but all we have to do is believe in the glory more than we believe in the lying symptoms and worries of the devil. Symptoms and worries are the devil's counterfeit to the Lord's signs and wonders. We'll stay over here in the signs and wonders. Let's be a sign and wonder for God by not caving in and believing in the symptoms and worries that the devil tries to put in front of us and says, "This is your life. You're cursed." Say, "No, I'm too blessed to be cursed." "Yeah, but feel this." "No, it doesn't feel good, but I know I'm too blessed to be cursed. I know that. That don't change anything. I believe I'm too blessed to be cursed. I believe I'm blessed coming in, blessed going out. I believe God's a wall of fire all around me, and no weapon formed against me will prosper." See, that's called resisting the devil. And the Bible says if you resist the devil, he will flee. He got to go. Sometimes he'll hang on as long as he can, hoping somehow you will weaken and begin to doubt God, doubt the word, and put your fear in him. He'll hang on some time as long as he can, but we're just going to continue to drive him crazy. Just not believing him. Keep sticking him with the coals from the altar. Keep the fire burning. Throw another faith log on. Stir it up. Hallelujah. Make it hard for the devil. Make it tough on him. He wants to mess with you. Make it tough on him. Can you say amen? All right. Now, the word glory, when you look up the word itself, it means weight or weighty. So it's something of substantial force. It's not something flimsy or intangible. When the glory of God is in a place, something forceful, weighty, and mighty is present. Now again, God is everywhere, but he's not manifested everywhere. But faith manifests him, and that manifestation of him is his glory. That's his glory. Now the Hebrew word for glory is kabod. And it implies not only heaviness, but also a great quantity of things. It can be said that the glory of God is the full weight and quantity of his attributes and perfections. It's all that he is, and all that he has, and all that he does in manifestation in our life. And so many people don't have a really good understanding of the grace of God. But the grace of God, you know, we've heard it defined as the unmerited or unearned favor of God. And that's nice, but it's kind of boring. It's a boring definition. It's not the best. Doesn't really give you the full feel of what the grace of God is to us. And what the grace of God is, it's the glory of God, which is all that God is, all that God has, all that God does, and he only does good, freely bestowed upon us. And that's why Jesus came. He came to restore us to the glory of God. So he has brought us grace. Grace is this manifested awesome, almighty, all-powerful God, all that he is, all that he has, all that he does, freely bestowed upon, given to us. So that now all that he is, all that he has, is all ours. And the big exchange is all that you are and all that you have and all that you do is his. How many people know? We get the better deal. We give our life to him, and we get all of him. Come on. We get the glory of God. That's the grace of God. Sure, it's unearned favor. Sure, it's unearned favor. I got favor with God. What does that mean? That means whatever I ask, I receive from. I got favor with him. He'll give me whatever I ask for. He'll do for me whatever I want. I got favor with him. To ask God, to ask somebody to do something, they say no. Not today. Did you have favor with them? You're not going to walk away and go, man, I have such favor with them. They never do a thing I asked them to do. I have such favor with them. That wouldn't make any sense. But when you receive and you get the things you desire, then you know that you have favor with that individual. Friend, you have favor with God. That's the grace of God. Everything he has, all that he has, it's all yours. He said, ask that your joy might be full. Ask that your joy might be full. So God's glory can be experienced as a tangible manifestation of one or more of his attributes, such as an overwhelming sense of his utter holiness. How many know he's a holy God? Oh. I mean, he will leave you in awe of him. In awe of him. Well, see, that'd be a manifestation of his glory, where you have this sense of awe. You recognize his holiness, his perfection. And it just leaves you in a place where all you can do is worship him. All you can do is be in awe and worship him. Boy, I just love times like that. Times like that where you just sense his glory. You just sense his holy, awesome presence. And you just want to worship him. Man, you don't have to try to stir it up. You don't have to try to make it happen. It's just there. Now, sometimes you do have to stir it up to get over there. To get over in that place where that glory manifests and you experience his holiness. So that you could just worship him easily now. It's an easy thing to worship God. There's been times where I've gotten butterflies. Oh, you know, we could talk about going to heaven, seeing God. Someday we're going to see it when we all get to heaven. Ha, what a day of rejoicing that's going to be, you know. And we can talk about all these things. But man, when that reality hits you, that glory manifests his holy presence to you. I'm going to see him. It can give you butterflies. Right? It's an awesome thing. In fact, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, this is one of the attributes of God that needs to be manifesting in his church, among his people. And it will cause unsaved, uninformed people, man, to just run to God, repent, get their lives right with him. When they come into an atmosphere that is manifesting his glory in the form of his holiness. You see that here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 in verse 23. It says, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you're out of your mind? So, you know, that ends the idea that speaking in tongues is speaking Latin or speaking another foreign language. If you walked into a place and they were speaking another foreign language, you wouldn't say they're out of their minds. You would just say, oh, they're speaking another language. So this is a language where if an uninformed person, an average, normal human being comes walking in the church and this kind of tongues is going on, then they're going to think by the looks and sound of it all that you're out of your mind. So if you ever look like you're out of your mind to the unsaved world, it's just all part of being a Christian. You're doing something right. You're doing something right. But he's trying to help the church to get some balance and not always be speaking in tongues when they come together. And he goes on, verse 24, says, but if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is judged by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. So if the church is yielding themselves to the presence of God so that his glory is in manifestation, it can get to the place where people that are unsaved, they're not church folks, they're not educated in church culture, they will come running to the altar. They will fall down. They will worship God. And they will go out and report that God is truly among you. Hallelujah. I love that scripture. That's a vision for us to get a hold of. We've seen that at certain times, to different degrees. But man, we want to see that much more. We want to see that more frequently. We want to see that in even a greater degree. Man, where people are just coming from all over. They're hearing about the glory of God. And they're coming. And they're coming in. And they're just falling down and worshiping God. Nobody's having to tell them, come on, lift your hands. Come on. Come on. Praise him. Come on, somebody. Rejoice in the Lord. Give him praise. No, you have to do that. They're just falling down, man. And they are just worshiping God. And Isaiah prophesied about this taking place in individual believers' lives, that you're so full of the glory of God that people literally fall down before you and declare, God is in you. Look at this, Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah 45, and in verse 14, thus says the Lord, the labor of Egypt and merchandise of Cush and of the Sabines, men of stature, shall come over to you. They shall be yours. They shall walk behind you. They shall come over in chains. And they shall bow down to you. Now, these are talking about Egypt. It's talking about those of the world, we could say. It's talking about the lost, the unsaved. They're chained in spiritual darkness. He says, they're going to come over to you. They'll bow down to you. They will make supplication to you, saying, surely God is in you. And there is no other. There is no other God. I mean, you don't have to try to convince somebody that your God is God. You don't have to try to convince anybody that you know God and God knows you and you walk with him. There's such a manifestation of his glory in your life. People tremble. People fear. People fall down at your feet and say, hey, pray for me. Pray for me. God is in you. I know it. I can see it. I can feel it when I get around you. Something changes when I get in your presence. Is that possible? Yes. Yes. And it's even to become normal. So we can quietly experience the glory while in prayer or while sitting in a church chair. But there are also more dramatic supernatural manifestations. The glory can come as a great sweep of joy that brings deep refreshing to people. It can be overwhelming even to the point of intoxication. And of course, we have seen that around here quite a bit. I've experienced it quite a bit in my life, and we should be. Just like we saw it in Acts chapter 2 when the church age began. It began with the Holy Spirit coming in, the glory filling an upper room, and those believers being completely overwhelmed to the point of intoxication in the presence of God. That's to be normal. We should be ready at any moment to walk in the overwhelming presence of God, to manifest His glory in this way. We're always on the verge of a good laugh. We're full of joy. We're not on the edge of depression. We're not on the edge of having a panic attack. We're not on the edge of having a fit. So many people are like, it's like they're on the edge, you know? It's like, say one more thing to them. It's like, they're on the edge of something demonic. They're on the edge of manifesting the devil. The root of it is fear. And they're on the verge. And we have, oh, that's okay. Oh, yeah, you know, that's normal. In this world, we understand that people get angry and people have outbursts of wrath and have temper tantrums and manifest the devil, his ugliness, his bitterness, his resentment, his hatred, his fear. We understand that, but oh, somebody manifesting fullness of joy. Manifesting such joy and happiness and goodness that they got to dance and shout and twirl around. No, that's flaky. There's something wrong with those people. No, that's how it is in heaven. See, on earth, it's normal to manifest the devil and have these outbursts of ugliness. But in heaven, it's normal to have outbursts of happiness. I mean real happiness. I'm talking about fullness of joy, you know. I'm not talking about a little. I mean, thank God for those, you know, but it can get very intense. I said it can get very intense. And this isn't new with the New Testament, with Acts chapter 2. It didn't start there. It just brought the grace of God to us so that now it will abide here with us. We can have this regularly in our life. But they had this under the old covenant. Israel had this. Go with me over to 1 Samuel chapter 19. Let's look at King Saul. Let's learn some more about the manifested awesomeness of the Almighty so that when it begins to manifest in our life or in the lives of others, we don't pull back from it. We don't criticize it. We don't reject it. We get in on it. We welcome it. We welcome it to the point where we want it to increase more and more. We want more of it. We're not ashamed of it. It's the power of God. When you understand it's the word of God, then you will receive it gladly. But so many folks in the church world, they still doubt these things. And thus resist this overwhelming joy and love and peace and excitement and passion that God is full of. So we believe His holiness can come and manifest so that you can hear a pin drop in the room. People are in awe, they fall down, and worship. Why can't we have manifestations of the Holy Spirit, the glory of God, to the point where people are jumping up, spinning around, shouting, getting wild, getting with it? Huh? Being energized, energized. Praise God, you wouldn't have to pop so many vitamin pills. Let the divine energy of the glory flow. Know how to plug into it. Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's strength in every area of your life, including physical. It'll strengthen you physically. Ha, ha, ha. Notice this here, 1 Samuel chapter 19. In verse 18, it says, so David fled and escaped and went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and stayed at Naoth. Now, King Saul is pursuing David's life because he knows David's anointed and Saul has lost the anointing. He knows that David's going to take his position as king. He knows it. And now Saul is just full of the devil and he wants to kill David. He's after him. And he's been hunting his life. He tried to kill him already several times. So David flees for his life and he goes to the prophet Samuel. Samuel was an incredible prophet of God. It was Samuel who had anointed Saul as king over Israel and then later by the direction of the Holy Spirit anointed David to be the next king, though David was not reigning as king yet. And so now David goes to Samuel and it says in verse 19, now it was told Saul saying, take note, David is at Naoth in Ramah. Then Saul sent messengers to take David. Now, these messengers weren't little sweeties. Because David's a warrior. And Saul fears him. And so Saul is sending military men, we could say mercenaries, to go get him. Kill him if you have to. So these men are on a mission from the king to take David one dead or alive. And so they're coming. They're very serious. They're not coming to play games. Verse 20, then Saul sent messengers to David to take David. And when they saw the group of prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as leader over them. Obviously, there was some kind of convention going on, some kind of church service going on, and Samuel's on the platform. And all the prophets are prophesying. All the believers are out there flowing in the Holy Spirit. And when these mercenaries showed up and they walked into this place, they're looking around for David, but they looked up and they saw Samuel up there doing whatever he was doing on the platform. And all the people yielding to the Holy Spirit all around, it says the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul and they also prophesied. These guys are not the prophetic type. These guys are in the flesh. They didn't come for this. They didn't come to play church. They're not looking for God. You understand? They're on a mission to find a man and maybe kill him. They got caught up in something. You believe this really happened? They got caught up in something. Something happened. So that now they're prophesying. And when Saul was told, and of course they can get in trouble for this, you know. And Saul, when Saul was told, he sent other messengers. And they prophesied likewise. Wouldn't you have loved to have been at this meeting? What kind of atmosphere is filling this place? What kind of glory is in this place that these murderers come in there to kill? Next thing you know, First Corinthians 14, right? They fall down. They're uninformed. They didn't expect this. They fall down and worship and then go out and report to the king. God's among them. God's in there, king. I don't know what to say. God's in there. Then Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also. Three times. Three groups of, and you know, he sent a vicious group the first time, and then he thought, then he sent a real vicious group, right? Then the nastiest and the meanest, and he told them what was going on. So you know, they went even more determined to resist whatever that was that's going on there in that meeting. And they couldn't resist it. Totally irresistible. This is the glory of God. It's days of heaven on the earth. They had this under the old covenant. How much more are you and I today? We're supposed to have this, folks. Verse 22. Then he also, Saul, went to Ramah and came to the great well that is Eshekah. So he asked and said, where is Samuel and David? And someone said, indeed, they are at Naoth and Ramah. So he went there to Naoth and Ramah. Then the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth Ramah. So he's pressing in. He's getting closer to the area. Now he's getting close to the area. And the Spirit of God comes on him. He's full of hate. He's angry. But something lovely. Something good. Something happy. Something nice is getting on him. It's the glory. See, Samuel made this opportunity. Those believers with Samuel, they created this opportunity. They opened this up through faith to allow God to come in and do this great work. So he presses on. He's going out. He's going to get David. And he keeps coming. Verse 24, and he also stripped off his clothes and prophesied before Samuel in like manner and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Therefore they say, is Saul also among the prophets? No, they didn't say, is Saul demon-possessed? They didn't say that. They said, is he also like everybody else here? Because apparently they're all doing what he's doing. Right? Is he also among the prophets? Now, the Amplified Bible says it this way. It says, he took off his royal robes and prophesied before Samuel laid down, stripped thus all that day and night. He took off his robe. He wasn't stark naked. But it was as though he was naked. This is the king. You don't see the king like this. But he threw off all his royal dignity and all of that pomp and splendor according to the flesh. He threw all that off and was just transparent in front of everybody. Just became like a little child. Wasn't worried about his image. Isn't that nice? Oh, people don't know how much they go through life worried about their image. You don't know how much just through your day you're carrying around the concern of your image. How we look to everybody. How am I going to sound? How am I going to appear? What are they going to think? Man, it's wearing. Kids don't care about that. That's one of the reasons why Jesus said, unless you become like a little child, you'll not experience the kingdom of God. You're not going to experience it. But all the glory will get you like a little child again. You just get all that fear of man off you. All those worries, all those cares. You don't care anymore. And he just took his robe off. He said, I don't need this. Who cares? Who cares what anybody thinks anymore? I don't care. I love David. Right? Just stripped himself of all that and just lay there on the ground. Just lay there and just kept on prophesying. Just kept on prophesying. He didn't come there for that reason. If he got that way and these messengers that he sent got that way and they weren't even trying to get that way, how much more those that wanted to get that way, traveled to get to this meeting to get this way, got that way? Right? It's the glory of God. It's the glory of God. There's nothing like it. Can't you see that? There's nothing like it. It's an awesome, awesome, awesome thing. Now, it says they prophesied. They prophesied. This word here, prophesied, it means under influence of divine spirit. Under influence of divine spirit. A lot of folks are concerned about people driving under the influence of wine and spirits. Or some other drug. Well, if the devil can do it, how much more God? Devil's just a counterfeiter anyway. We're to be under the influence of divine spirit. Hallelujah. That's what it means. And that's what it looks like. We see Saul and his messengers. It's like, what happened to him? It's like they're drunk. They don't care about anything anymore. They're not worried about their image or anything anymore. And here they are lying on the floor. Acting like they're just overcome drunk. Well, they're under the influence of the Holy Spirit. It also means to break forth under sudden impulse. When it's talking about they prophesied, it isn't just they started going, thus saith the Lord God Almighty, God shall come in great power, and his splendor shall be great, and the Lord will come and arise. No, that's not what they were doing. I mean, there was some of that, but that's not all they were doing. Prophesied, look it up in the Hebrew. It means under influence of divine spirit, to break forth under sudden impulse. To have spontaneous emotional outbursts. Spontaneous what? Emotional what? Outbursts. So people can have outbursts of wrath. Can they have outbursts of the Holy Spirit? How about outbursts of the Holy Spirit? To have spontaneous emotional outbursts marked by or expressing ecstasy. This is the glory of God, friend. Being in a state of ecstasy. That's what this word prophesied means. Being in a state of ecstasy, enraptured. To have a powerful, agreeable, and often overwhelming emotional effect on someone. Well, we can see that, can't we? That's the definition, and that's the illustration that we see in the Word of God. They were filled. They were overwhelmed. They were under the influence. They were intoxicated. Just like Acts chapter 2, the people accused him of being drunk, right? Peter had to stand up and bring clarity and said, well, we're not drunk as you suppose. He never denied that they weren't drunk. He said, we're not drunk as you suppose. Because you think we've been at the bar. We haven't been at the bar. We've been at the altar. We've been at the altar. We've been drinking in the Spirit of God. We've gotten filled with Him. We're overwhelmed by Him. And it's intoxicating. It's absolutely intoxicating. And then when it says He lay down, that means, that word lay down there also means to fall down. Be overwhelmed. To fall out. To let drop. So it's a normal thing. When the glory of God is in manifestation in a person's life, people can fall out. People can fall down. People can drop to the floor. Not just drop to the floor like falling down deliberately to worship God, but because they're overwhelmed. Overwhelmed by His presence. See, this is unheard of in the religious world. Religious Christianity does not embrace this. It despises this, and it keeps God untouchable, where He's not manifesting in our life. It's just a doctrine that we talk about and believe. We'll talk about these things, but we don't expect to actually experience them, because anybody that would experience them is flaky, kooky, emotional. It's all emotionalism. No, it's all the Bible. And it's to be manifested in our life, in our church. It's to be a part of us. Jesus didn't come to take away our sins. He came to reconnect us to the glory of God. And so he took away our sins to accomplish that. It was all about getting us reconnected to this. To this. The world, you know, they got their happy hour. My grandparents were very serious about happy hour. What that was, you know, you'd come home. My parents did it too, you know. Bless their hearts until they got saved. Thank God they got saved. But they had their happy hour, you know. They'd come home from work and you'd pull out the drinks and you'd start pouring and you would, you know, they weren't alcoholics or anything. It was a social thing. It was a relaxing thing. It was a fun thing. And they would have their social drink and sometimes even after a good meal, they'd have what they'd call an after dinner drink. I was raised around that. That was normal. My grandfather, down at his cabana there at the beach, he had a flag at about 6 or 5 o'clock. He put out a flag. It said happy hour on it. He put it right out there on his cabana. It's happy hour. What do you mean? We're going to do a little drinking. A little cheese and crackers. We're going to feel good. We're going to enjoy life a little bit here. It's been a long day. Friend, you can have a happy hour. That's so much better. You can have a happy hour. We're supposed to have happy hours. Your hour of prayer is to be a happy hour.
I have to pray for at least an hour.
That's so religious. That's so religious. I love to pray. I love to go to pray because it's a happy hour. Or 2 hours. Who knows how many hours? Who cares? Once you get in there, you're like Saul. You don't want to go home. That's how prayer's supposed to be, friend. Come on. I'm not talking about some religious thing. You go in there, it's just dry, and you're grinding your way through it. Now, you might have to do that. There are times like that. I might wake up tomorrow, and it might be one of those mornings. After preaching a beautiful message like this, I might go in there, and it might be as dry as a desert. That's okay, praise God, because there's a well somewhere in this desert. And it's in me. And I'm going to draw it out. I'm going to draw it out. And sometimes I have to get down on my knees. And I didn't fall there. I purposely went there. And I humbled myself before the Lord, and I got to exalt him and get my mind on him. I don't know what happened throughout the night. Maybe I had dreams, too much about me, too much about the world. I don't know. Sometimes you can just wake up so natural. It's a little difficult to plug into these things. There's nothing wrong with you. But you got to just plug into it. Know that it's there. Believe in the glory. Believe Christ in you is your confident expectation of the glory of God, the manifested awesomeness upon you, upon your life. You got that hope in you. You got this grace of God that is in you now. Now plug into it. Believe in it. Plug into it and draw it out. Draw it out. Draw it out. And you can manifest this in your life and have yourself a happy hour. You don't have to put things in your body that mess you up and cloud your mind. God's glory will clear your mind. Oh, bring such clarity. You don't get foggy. You get carefree. You just get carefree. The world gets you foggy. The drugs and the drinking gets you foggy. And then you're like, you don't know who you are, and you mess everybody's life up around you. You know. But over here, your mind gets clear, but you're so carefree because you're so aware of him, and you know he's got you covered, and everything's good. God's here. He's a wall of fire around me. I don't got to worry about nothing anymore. Every fear leaves. Every worry goes. All the doubt goes. So he fell down. He just lost all his royal dignity. And I like that they use the word naked there because that's how Adam and Eve were before they sinned. Right? Walked around carefree, didn't care. They were just clothed in the glory of God. They were just clothed in the glory of God. Let God's royalty wrap itself around you. Let God's image get wrapped around you. Let God make you look good. Let God give you favor. You don't have to try to make yourself get favor. Let God give you favor. Let him get all over who you are and what you do in life. Stop taking the care and the pressure of it. Let me read this from a couple of different translations. The CEB, Common English Bible. It says, so Saul went to the camp at Ramah, and God's spirit came over him too. So as he traveled, he was in a prophetic frenzy until he reached the camps of Ramah. He even took off his clothes and fell into a prophetic frenzy. Now, whoever this translator is, you know, they know something wild is going on here, and they're using the word frenzy, which I don't care for. But the word frenzy, when I looked into it, it could mean to whirl and be emotional. So he was whirling and he was emotional. He lay naked the whole day and night. That's why people say, is Saul also one of the prophets? Is he one of those? That's why a lot of folks, they won't tell people about this church because they don't want their friends to know that they're one of them. They're one of those. They're one of those. Is he really one of those? Is he really one of those? The king? The king's not one of those. He's one of those. We saw him. He went down to the meeting. He's just as bad as the rest of them. I can't believe it's the king. It's the king. The GNT, the Good News Translation. You know this has got to be good. As he was going there, the Spirit of God took control of him also, and he danced and shouted all the way to Naioth. So instead of prophesied, see, they know this word doesn't just, thus say the Lord, that's not what it means. He danced and shouted all the way to Naioth. He took off his clothes and danced and shouted in Samuel's presence and lay naked all that day and all that night. This is how the saying originated, has even Saul become a prophet? The Holman Christian Standard Bible, HCSB. So he went to Naioth and Ramah. The Spirit of God also came on him. And as he walked along, he prophesied until he entered Naioth and Ramah. Saul then removed his clothes and also prophesied before Samuel. He collapsed and lay naked all that day and all that night. Just collapsed. There's people, they can get knocked out in the presence of God. Absolutely knocked out in the presence of God. The International Standard Version, the ISV. Saul went to Naioth and Ramah, and the Spirit of God came on him also. He continued in prophetic ecstasy until he came to Naioth and Ramah. He also removed his clothes and was caught up in prophetic ecstasy right in front of Samuel. He fell down naked and remained there all that day and all night. Ecstasy. To experience joy, bliss, heaven. Hallelujah. Days of heaven. Right here on the earth. You think Jesus meant it? Yes. Oh yeah. Yes, he did. Pray for it, he said. Pray that you experience days of heaven right here on the earth. That God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Whew, ecstasy. How many believe it's going to be like that in heaven? It's going to be ecstasy. Do you believe that? I mean, do you believe it? You're just going to get there and go, oh, this is cool, man. Wow, cool. Dude, cool. I don't think so. I don't think so. I think, right? I mean, the flowers are singing. The rocks are crying out. Everything's glory, glory, holy, holy. Rocks are crying out. What do you think's going to happen to you? Right? If the rocks are crying out, the murderers are crying out, the souls are crying out, what's going to happen to you? Someone that yields to him and delights himself in the Lord. Now, we could demonstrate all this tonight. We could go, because when you preach it, faith rises. We can go, we're not going to, fully. Just take just little sips, and we're going to walk out of here very dignified tonight. Because the purpose for tonight is just to teach this stuff. Build faith, you know. See, that's how it needs to be. We always need to be on the verge of this. It's grace. This is grace. We can plug into this. What is grace? It's the manifested awesomeness of the Almighty. What does that look like? We've been looking at it. We've been looking at it. We're looking at Saul. This is the glory. Now, they didn't have this abiding in them, but we do through Jesus Christ. This abides in us. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. We can have this always. And we need to know about it. All right. So, prophetic ecstasy, experiencing heaven. All right. The MSG Bible. Sounds like something you don't want in your food. The MSG. It's the message. Message Bible. As he headed out Phinehas and Ramah, the Spirit of God was on him too. All the way to Naath, he was caught up in a babbling trance. He ripped off his clothes and lay there rambling gibberish before Samuel for a day and a night, stretched out naked. People are still talking about it. Saul among the prophets? Who would have guessed? Wow. Now, of course, this is what Saul had experienced in the very beginning of his days when he was first anointed by Samuel. The Spirit of God had come upon him and turned him into a different man. And we'll pick up on that next time, Lord willing. Don't it just make you happy knowing that God's such a good God, such a happy God, such a holy God, such a wonderful God? In his presence is full of religious depression and anxieties, an old rugged cross for you to carry. In his presence is what? Fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Why not manifest it? Why not manifest it? Right in the midst of a trial. Right in the midst of a trial. Why don't you just get blasted? Right in the midst of a trial, you can turn this on and get blasted. And when you get blasted with the blessing of God, man, it'll drive out demons. Hallelujah. It'll drive them right out. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Isn't it wonderful? It's blissful. It's blissful. And we've only been scratching the surface of it. Taking little peeks into it, little sips. But let's learn to live this intoxicated, overwhelming life. Can we do that? Live a life full of the glory of God. This is what God's looking for from you. This is what he's looking for from you. He's looking for you to yield. He's looking for you to believe. He's looking for you to allow him to be all that he is and all that he's got in your life. He wants to show himself strong on your behalf. Let's let him in. Let's let the King of Glory in. Can you say amen? Hallelujah!
That concludes this message. For more information about Life of Faith Bible Church or Stephen Fraser Ministries, go to our website at lofbc.org. While you're there, be sure to check out the many other teaching series and books by Stephen Fraser. That website again is lofbc.org. And you can always call 888-542-2555. We trust today's message has encouraged your faith and strengthened your spirit to live the victorious life. And until next time, remember, we always triumph and we always win.